Would you turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 13? Loyal means that the faithful to one's oath, commitment, and or obligation to a person, institution, entity, or a nation. It seems that less and less people are loyal to the cause they believe in, and more people are self-centered and looking out for number one. Who would that be? Themselves. It runs a wide gamut among the unbelievers as well as Christians. The end result is pretty much we see many broken families and marriages and contracts and many more. It's the one thing for people to be disloyal to a personal, institutional contract. But it's a completely different thing if a person becomes disloyal to God. And you may not be able to come up with somebody, but if I use a different word, how about the backsliders? You may know a few people. Some of you may have not heard the name Charles or Chuck Templeton. Any of you guys know the Chuck Templeton? 1936, Templeton converted to Christianity and became an evangelist. He has a ninth grade education. But in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals listed Templeton as the best used of God, superseding even the Billy Graham. Even though he only had a ninth grade education, somehow he was allowed to attend the Princeton Seminary because he was being used by God. However, in 1957, after a long struggle with the doubt, and Templeton declared himself agnostic. From the friend of Billy Graham to the agnostic. And his public pronouncement of his loss of faith caused a huge backlash from the evangelical community. He wrote a book, some of you may have heard, called Farewell to God. Templeton wrote it. And it's a desperate attempt by an unbeliever to deny the Bible to justify his own unbelief. Templeton stumbled through the first part of his life, believing his belief and doubting his doubt. But the latter part of his life, that he filled with doubting his belief and believing his doubts. He died as an apostate, and now he knows the truth of the Bible without a doubt. Problem is that he cannot change his eternal destination. Tonight, we are going to look at the two kings of Judah, and Abijah and Asa, the father and son. They all started well, but Asa really made a serious mess at the end of his life, just about as bad as Chuck Templeton. I believe that the Lord is going to teach us how to keep a loyal heart to Jesus in our lives to the end of our lives. Let's see what the Lord is going to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've known many backslidden people in person, somebody very close to us or some friends, or even some pastors we may know. It seems that carnal mind has no limit, and carnal mind do not know where to stop. Father, let us not allow ourselves to be in that one of those status quo. Father, let our heart be always running toward you, always looking for your glory, always longing for your presence in our lives. Father, teach us tonight that as we open our heart to receive your word, fill our heart with your Holy Spirit and anoint our heart to understand your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 12, please. Now look, God himself is with us as our head. This is Abijah, the King Abijah of the southern kingdom, Judah, speaking to the Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom. His priests are sounding trumpets, so sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So there were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when the Judah looked around, and to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and the rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpet. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it happened that the God struck the Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time. The children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. This was a dishonorable tactic for the Jeroboam to do. While he was negotiating peace, while he was listening to the King Abijah, he secretly dispatched his group go around the other side of Judah where they can ambush from the front and back. You know, let's face it, the King Jeroboam and the majority world population rather fight against God than simply submit to God. The believers of Jesus Christ are completely surrounded by the enemies of God. Would you agree? Unbelievers. Though they may shut us in on all sides, but no earthly power can ever shut off God from above us. The way upward is always kept clear. The ladder which links between God and believers can never be blocked except by our own transgression and sin. If you notice that I use the word ladder with a capital L, why do you think I did that? Very good. Jacob was running away from his own brother Esau. And he was on the way to his father's hometown, Abraham's hometown, to be with Laban, his uncle. And he was on the way there in the wilderness. He was so tired he fell asleep. In his dream, he saw this gigantic ladder between the earth and heaven, and angels were ascending and descending. And later we find out that that ladder represents Jesus Christ. All right, another thing I want you to notice is if we are trying to justify or rationalize or even ignored what the Lord tells us in the Word of God because it gets in our way of a carnal life, it only means that we are fighting against the Lord. Would you agree with that? And we cannot possibly think that we are going to win over God and He give in to whatever we want. Fighting against the Lord means that we are making him our enemy. Guess who is going to win that fight? Haven't we done enough of that? Fighting against God? Alright, let's go to chapter 14. Asa did what was good in the good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa is a son of Abijah. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign god and the high places, broke down the sacred pillar, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law and commandment. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and incense altar from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdoms was quiet under him. And he built, fortified the cities in Judah, for the land has had a rest. He had no war in those days, because the Lord has given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers and gates and bars. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Stop there, please. I love to see what we see in verse 2. Asa, the great-grandson of Solomon, took the throne in Judah at the end of Jeroboam's reign in Israel, northern kingdom. After his father Abijah's brief reign, as is related in the 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, Asa is more like his ancestor David than his own father Abijah. He did what was right in the sight of God. So how did Asa become a good and a right in the sight of God? How can we learn? What can we learn to become like him? And the scripture tells us. Let's go back to verse 3. Verse 3, go back there. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image. You see, he didn't expect Asa did not expect others to do this first. Rather, he started by cleansing his own house and the palace. He removed any idol or the idol-related stuff from his palace, and he cleansed. How can he tell others to follow God if he didn't do it? Same thing for us. How can we tell others to follow Jesus when we are not following him with all of our heart and mind and soul? Keep your finger in the Second Chronicles and go to Second Corinthians. It's a 15:27. Page 15:27. Does it help? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. And then there's there's another verse, I forgot where it was. Taking a captive of every thought and making obedience to Christ Jesus. Every action comes from the thought. And the thought brings action. And if we occupy our thoughts according to God's way, we won't make a stupid decision. We will not come up with a stupid action. Back to the verse 4, please. The Second Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He then sought after the Lord through his law and commandment, and followed the commandment of the Lord, and command others follow. What does it mean in our term? He read the Word of God. He read the Bible daily. Again, that reminds me of the book of Psalms, first chapter, please. First chapter of Psalm. We'll start from the verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Did you notice how the progression is? Standing, walking, standing, and sitting. That means this person, if the person do not have a fellowship with the wicked people. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean? It's the word of God. And he in his law, he meditate day and night. That is the secret. All right. One caution though, if I may, the scripture was not given to increase our Bible knowledge, but to so that we can boast, but to change our lives from inside out. Back to 2 Chronicles verse 5 of the chapter 14. He also removed the high places and the incense altar from all the cities of Judah. Since Asa cleansed his own house, now he earned the right to tell others to cleanse their homes and communities. By the way, if you compare this with 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 14 cross-reference, you will notice that in there, Asa did not demolish all the high places. It simply said he demolished the high places that concerning idols. Since in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, he was talking about idols when he said demolish is limited to the idol altar of the high places. And you may say, how does that work? Remember, Israeli people and people of Judah, they didn't flat out reject God. Hey, everybody, pay attention to me, what I said. Just like majority backsliders, they are not flat out rejecting God. Charles Templeton is the exception. Backslider is not rejecting God. They're simply adopting another lifestyle other than Christianity. They think that they can get away with it. God will wink at them. How many of you guys remember the Ray Bolt, this Christian singer? Really, really anointed person. And he announced that he's a gay. And he said, a loving God will not send me to hell. Recently, the female worship leader of the Hillsong, how many of you guys know Hillsong from Australia? I'm not talking about, what's her name? Yeah, I'm not talking about her. Somebody else. She announced that she's a lesbian. She said the same thing. Loving God will not send me to hell because I'm a lesbian. They are not denouncing God. They are simply adding their own carnal idols into their lives, just like the people of Israel and people of Judah did. And so what the King Asa did, he demolished those idols, high place, altar. Making sense? It is no wonder why the Lord delighted in Asa's walk with him and his heart. Then the Lord gave him a test. Go down to the verse 9 of chapter 14, please. Verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, is not the same Ethiopia as we have now, but it's more of Sudan, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. That's a lot of men. And 300 chariots, and he came to the Meresh. And so Asa went out against them. They set the troop in battle array in the valley of Jephthah and Merashah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "The Lord, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let the man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopian before Asa, and Judah and Ethiopian fled. Asa passed the Lord's test with the flying colors. When he faced a million-man army and with their 300 chariots, and odds were really, really bad. According to 1 Kings, again, Asa had a 500,000 people. In other words, it was 2-1. He simply turned to God and prayed to him. In his prayer, Asa correctly understood God's power was not enhanced by or limited by the apparent strength of man or weakness. He recognized this battle belongs to the Lord and called upon God and to defend his honor. Not Asa's honor, but rather God's honor. Go back to the verse 11, please. Asa cried to the Lord God and said, "And Lord, it is nothing for you to help whether it with the many or with those who have no power. Help us, Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not get disguised. Do not let man prevail against you." What he's saying, he believed that God will defend them for the sake of his own honor. Alright, we the believers of Jesus Christ have a double protection from the Lord Jesus Christ as well as God the Father. Much better than what Asa had. And you may say, well, what are you talking about? Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 28. I want you to notice what Jesus said here. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. It's the first person here. Okay, and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can take believers out of Jesus' hand, and no one can take believers out of Father's hand. It's double protection. Speaking of prayer, let's talk about our prayer. If someone comes to you for a headache, our mindset, would you agree that our mindset would be, oh, big deal, headache. If God doesn't answer our prayer, take two Tylenol and call me in the morning, right? That would be our attitude. It's a nonchalant, casual idea. But how about this one? One of our sisters comes to us from our church, say, "I just found out that I have a brain cancer." How would you pray? Would you be in the same mode like casual and nonchalant? Or would you be more serious? You would be more serious, right? And some of you might even come up with a King James language. "Oh, thou art a great God," and all that stuff. Why? Because of different symptom, different illness? How about this one? If there is somebody who has no arm, amputated arm because he was a soldier, former soldier, and his arm was blown away, and he came to our church and asking us to pray to the Lord that he would grow arms from his shoulder socket. Wonder how many of us will look at him like a, "Come on, there's a limit on this kind of thing." Would that be a problem to God? Then why do we have that kind of mindset? Oh, headache is nothing. Don't bother God. He's busy. He has a universe to run. Leukemia or brain cancer, oh yeah, that's something God in God's territory. Growing arms, no. What do you think God is, a creator? That's the kind of mindset we have. That brings another thought. What does it make us think that God can do one thing and but cannot do another? It is not the matter of whether the Lord can do or not, but it's whether it's in His will or not. Would you agree? Listen, difficulty must be always measured by the capacity or and the capability of the one who is doing the work. Nothing is too difficult for our Lord. And Jesus said, all things, what? Possible. Okay, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, please. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's what we call the conditional promise. There's two types of promises God makes. One is a permanent covenant, and the other one is a conditional covenant. This is the conditional covenant. If you do it, this will happen. If you don't do it, this will happen. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and a city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Okay, Azariah is one of those less known prophets of the only part of the kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom. King Asa and the kingdom of Judah just enjoyed a significant victory over mighty army from Ethiopia. It would be easy for them to think that, well, I think God pretty much made a permanent covenant with us, and whatever we do, everything will be hunky-dory after that kind of victory. But that's not the case. So God purposely sent Azariah to warn King Asa. This is not only the Old Testament principle, but it's a New Testament principle. Go to 15th chapter of John, please. Chapter 15, verse 51. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, what does it say? You can do nothing. Away from the Lord, we can do nothing. We all agree? So, what does it mean? The blessing of God's promise for those who seek Him comes with a warning from the Lord, which we should take very seriously. It's a blessing, at the same time, it's a warning. God's promise goes both ways, with the exceptional Abraham and Davidic covenant. When he promised to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And to David, you will have a king from your loin, permanent king. Remember that? That's Jesus Christ. All right. Go to the last portion of chapter 15, verse 8. Chapter 15 of verse 18, please. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father has dedicated and he himself, Asa, had dedicated silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. If this is kind of movie, and soon as you see this play, screenplay, you're going to think that, something's going to start to happen. Right? Wouldn't you know? Verse 1, chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let no one go out and come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa, what did he do? He prayed to the Lord, right? No. He brought silver and gold from the treasury of the house of the Lord. Not from his own house, but the first from the house of the Lord, then from his own house, from king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Skip down to the verse 7, please. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, that's not seer, it's a robot, just seer, that means prophet. Seer came to the Asa, king of the Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Assyria and have not relied on the Lord of God, your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria have escaped from your hand. Or the Ethiopian and Lubim, not huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For get this, guys, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, and therefore from now on you shall have wars. So King Asa repent right away, right? No. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Before, when Asa and Judah were small and weak, they relied on God. Now that he had a couple of big victories, and he was thinking, oh God, we can take it from here. We can handle the whatever the situation is. And so he made a treaty with the enemy, Syria. Listen. Okay, compromise blinds us to who our true enemies are, and it leads us into the alliance with those whom God would rather give us victory over. So Asa had a victory against Israel. It was the victory that brought the shame to himself. When he was warned by the prophet Hanani, he should have repented before the Lord right away. Instead of repenting, he chose to punish the messenger. You know what they say, killing the messenger. What was Asa's real intention? He wanted to punish God. Since he cannot reach God, he settled with a lesser one, messenger. You know what happened to Asa? Within 5 years, he died in pain. Serious pain. But even to the last moment, he rejected God. Get this, guys. Pride is the only known disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. Unless cured, pride is a sickness unto death. Would you agree on that? All right, back to 2 Chronicles verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I'm sure you have seen this verse in the plaque or the picture frame and hanging on many people's home. It's a very famous verse. You see, our God is more than willing to help us and more than willing to protect us. One thing God asks us is being loyal to Him, no matter what. The issue is not the strength of our God or His willingness to use the strength on behalf of His people. Rather, it is a matter of our loyal heart to follow Him. You know what they say? The heart of a matter is the matter of the heart. I'm sure you heard that as well. Three applications. Number one, if we are trying to justify or rationalize or even ignore what God tells us in the Word of God because it gets in the way of our carnal life, it only means that we are fighting against God. And we cannot possibly think that we are going to get away and the Lord would wink at us and let us get away with it and give us whatever we want. Fighting against the Lord means making Him our enemy. When we don't follow our Lord, we are fighting against God. When we're fighting against God, we are making Him our enemy. We are not going to win. Haven't you learned that? We should know it by now very well, right? Guess what? We tend to fight with Him often, unfortunately. Second application. The blessing of God's promise for those who seek Him comes with a warning from the Lord, which we should take very seriously. Blessing comes with a warning. Third application. One thing the Lord asks from us is being loyal to Him. The issue is not the strength of God or His willingness to use that strength on behalf of His people. Rather, it is a matter of our loyal heart to follow Him. Amen?